All right, let's open our Bibles tonight, please. First of all, to Exodus chapter 35. Exodus chapter 35, we'll begin there, and then we're going to turn back to the 16th chapter, but let's begin in chapter 35. Let me read you just a couple of verses here. All right, let's begin reading in verse 1. Verse 1 says, "And Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said unto them, These are the words which the Lord hath commanded that ye shall do them. 6 days shall work be done. But on the seventh day there shall be to you an holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death." That's pretty serious, isn't it? Thank you, Don. That's pretty serious, isn't it? All right, now go back to chapter 16 for just a minute. Let me read. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I do need to read some highlighted verses here so you get the gist of what's happening. Look at verse 1. "And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel," what's the next word? Murmured. Church members. All right, the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And children of Israel said unto them, "Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then said the Lord unto Moses, "Behold, I will rain," what's the next word?
Bread.
"I will rain bread from heaven for you. I will rain bread from heaven for you." Look at verse 5. "And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." Jump down to verse 22. "And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for one man. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said unto them, This is that which the Lord hath said. Tomorrow," meaning the seventh day, remember it's the sixth day, "tomorrow," the seventh day of the week, "tomorrow is is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and seethe that ye will seethe, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until morning." And they lay it up till morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none." And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, "How long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, that or therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. All right, let's pray together, and then we're going to look at the Sabbath. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for the Word of God and for both of these testaments, the old and the new. And Lord, we're so thankful for the things that we've been able to learn as we've studied the Old Testament and looked at the tabernacle over the last year. But Lord, it's now amazing the New Testament truth that is pictured in Old Testament doctrine. And Lord, in these types and pictures, and we just pray that you'll bless us tonight as we look at the Sabbath day and what it means and what it portrays, what it pictures. And so, Father, just give us understanding of thy word tonight. I pray the Holy Spirit to be the teacher and to show us tonight those things which will point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you'll help me as I speak and just bless our folks as they listen. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, this is one of those Bible studies where I've just got a whole lot more material than what I have time to give it to you. So I'm just going to go until we run out of time, and then I think maybe we can get most of it in. The Sabbath day, we will be, I've got 47 going on the Israel trip, not all of them from Church the Open Door. Got a couple of churches, one in Ohio, one in West Virginia, and a couple of folks from Alabama and Florida who are going with us. And but most of the folks that are going, I think about half, have not ever been there, maybe a little more than half. And one of the things that you realize when you go to Israel is just how sacred that Sabbath day still is to the Jews. Even today, when they have no temple, when they have no sacrifices, when they have no altar, even today, the Sabbath is something that is sacred and holy, and Israel just shuts down on the Sabbath day. The elevators stop at every floor. They have what they call the Sabbath elevator, but you can't get on the first floor and take it to the sixth floor. You have to get on it, and on the Sabbath, it's rigged. It's designed so that it stops automatically on every floor. The theory is you don't have to work to push the buttons to go up. It's ridiculous the measures to which they carry this Sabbath thing. But nonetheless, it is something that they still hang on to, and something that they still cling to with every amount of conceivable devotion. Well, I want us to take a look tonight at this Sabbath day, and I want you to see probably a couple of aspects of the Sabbath day that maybe you hadn't thought of before. You know, when you think of the Sabbath, you think just the fact of no working on the Sabbath day, and you know that the Sabbath is. The Sabbath day in the Old Testament was Saturday. You know that, right? It started at 6 o'clock on what we call Friday evening, and it goes until 6 o'clock on Sunday evening. And that 24-hour period from 6 o'clock to 6 o'clock is called the Sabbath. And you and I would know that as Friday night into Saturday. All right, now that is still the way the Sabbath is viewed in Judaism. Now we don't observe the Sabbath in the Christian church. We don't observe the Sabbath. We observe the Lord's Day, And whole denominations have been created just over interpretation of the Sabbath. There is the Seventh-day Adventist who think that the New Testament should practice the Old Testament Sabbath. And so the Seventh-day Adventist, they don't eat certain things that the law said you shouldn't eat, and they go to church on Saturdays. They still hold to the old way of Judaism. Then there's churches have been split over the element of working on the Sabbath, and some churches don't have pastors that adhere to this no working on Sunday day. They don't have a pastor, because if they had a pastor and then he stood to preach on Sunday, he would be working on Sunday and therefore would be in violation of the Old Testament. And you see, they strain it and strain it and strain it, and it just gets to the point of being ridiculous. And so so churches have been torn apart over this stuff, that's why some churches don't have instruments in their church, because someone would sit at an instrument and play the piano or play the organ or play a violin or a trumpet or whatever the case may be, and it could be interpreted as working, and therefore they just sing with a pitch pipe and sing the hymns. So that's why a lot of churches don't their music director just comes to the platform, especially a lot of the Reformed churches, denominational churches. They will come to the platform and announce the hymn, and then everybody turns in their hymn book, and the piano starts playing or the organ starts playing, and the song director just stands there like a statue and refuses to direct and lead the congregation, because if he were waving his arms, it might be interpreted as working on the Lord's Day and therefore would be taboo. All right, so it just goes on and on for eternity, all right, all of this. But let's look tonight at the Sabbath and see what it is. All right, now we practice today the Lord's Day. Why do we practice the Lord's Day? Why do we come to church on Sunday and not on Saturday, which was the Old Testament Sabbath? Why is Sunday the day that we attend church and worship the Lord? Well, the reason is because the disciples started this under New Testament grace. The Bible tells us that on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, the Lord resurrected from the grave. And so the disciples right after the resurrection, the disciples started a gathering on Sunday in order to honor the resurrected Christ, where they realized they had just spent 3.5 years with Jesus, and they heard Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount, "I am not come to destroy the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them." And they realized after the resurrection, and they saw him alive, they realized that he was indeed the fulfillment of the law, and that there was no longer a need for the law as a means of practice, but they were to worship Christ, and they were to follow him. So they started having church services on Sunday. All right, you say, well, okay, that's Sunday. What about Wednesday? Well, we have church on Wednesday because the disciples and the early church came to church on Wednesday night in honor of the fact that that was the day of the week in which Christ was crucified on the cross. You say, what? Yeah, that's right. You say, well, what about Good Friday? All Fridays are good to me. I like Friday. But it has nothing to do with the resurrection of Christ, or crucifixion of Christ. Absolutely nothing. The Bible says, now correct me if I'm wrong here, but the Bible says that Christ was 3 days and three nights in the ground. Am I right on that? Yes, that's what the Bible says. Very clear on that. All right, now if he was crucified on Friday and then we know that he resurrected on Sunday on the first day of the week, how in the world do you get 3 days and three nights out of Friday to Sunday? You don't. You can't. It's impossible. All right, new math, fuzzy math, doesn't make any difference what math you use. You cannot get 3 days and nights if you think that Christ was crucified on Friday. There's no such thing as a Friday crucifixion. He was crucified on Wednesday, placed in the ground before 6 o'clock on Wednesday evening, before 6 o'clock. Now, the Jewish day, even today, the Jewish day goes from 6 to 6. Our day goes from 12 to 12. Midnight to midnight. That's a 24-hour day. Theirs goes from 6 in the evening through the evening hours, through the night hours, and 6 o'clock the next evening. And that's their 24-hour day. You say, well, where in the world do they get that? They get that in Genesis chapter 1, where it says, and the evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the first day. That's where they get that. And they still practice that today. So if he was crucified on Wednesday at 9 o'clock in the morning, which is what the Bible says, they nailed him to the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning. And then he stayed on the cross for 6 hours. So he was taken down at 3 in the afternoon. So and then placed in the tomb before 6 o'clock on that Wednesday, then Wednesday to Thursday, that's one day. Thursday to Friday, that's 2 days. Friday to Saturday, that's 3 days. And sometime after 6 o'clock on what you and I would call Saturday, but what they would call the first day of the week, on Sunday, Christ resurrected from the grave. All right, so the disciples went to church on Sunday in order to honor the resurrection, and then they met for prayer, and it has stuck through the years, prayer meeting, it has stuck through the years in honor of the fact that Jesus was crucified on Wednesday. All right, everybody got that? All right, I just uprooted a whole lot of what you've been taught, have I not? But you think about it, and you will see that it's right. Read your Bible, and you'll see that I'm correct on that. All right, now I want us to take a look at the Sabbath tonight. In Genesis chapter 2, we see the first Sabbath. It is not called a Sabbath. It's not specifically called a Sabbath. But we see the first Sabbath in Genesis chapter 2. When concluding his account of the creation, Moses, the author of Genesis, tells us these words. He says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Now, in other words, when God finished creation in 6 literal 24-hour days, he pronounced that everything was good. At the end of that 6 days, God saw all that was created, and God said, this is good. The universe was created. Man was created. Man was made from the dust of the earth. And then the woman was created, made from a rib taken from Adam's side. All right? There was no sin. There was no death at the end of this 6 days. Nothing was in the universe or in the earth, in man, on the earth. Nothing to mar the works of God's hands. God could sit back at the end of that creation after he saw that it was all good. God could then sit back and relax and be refreshed in the contemplation of his own work, crowned as it was with man, the greatest of his design. And God could say, without any concern at all, this is good. But quickly, this beautiful scene would change. And it would change because by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. The whole creation, as Paul would later tell us, was made subject to vanity. And from that time until this, the whole world continues to groan and travail in pain together. Now, when God created it all, God said, this is good, but it didn't last. And it didn't last because man chose to sin against God. And ever since Adam chose to sin, there has been no rest upon the earth. And it's also interesting that from the time man chose to sin, there is never again anywhere in the Bible, there is never again any reference to God resting. The first mention of a Sabbath for God was when he created everything and he looked around, saw that it was good, and God took a Sabbath. God rested. But when man sinned, there has been no rest for man nor God since. Amazing. Amazing. Now, here in the 16th chapter, let me give you the first little point, I guess, to say. And let's look at the first mention of a Sabbath for man. And it's found here in this 16th chapter. When God gave Moses the instruction concerning the manna. Now here's what had happened. They crossed over the Red Sea, and a couple of weeks have now gone by. I think I'm going to preach on it Sunday. If not this Sunday, it'll be the next Sunday. But when they left Egypt, when they came out of Egypt, what is today Cairo. All right, wasn't Cairo then. But when they came out of Egypt, the easy route to take to the promised land would have been to go northeast, to go up along the Mediterranean and to follow the coast of the Mediterranean around to where the Philistines dwelled in the land. That would have been about a 100-mile journey. It would have been a piece of cake. But instead, When the Passover occurred, and at midnight, when God told them, okay, let's go, and the horns were blown, and the people picked up their belongings, and they started marching, instead of going north east, they went southeast. They went in what would have been in everybody's mind the wrong direction. Why did they do that? They did that because that's the way God led them. Remember, God was in the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. And when they left, they were given instructions that they were to follow the cloud. And so when they started out, everybody was probably, you know, there are a lot of people. Any of you have a really good sense of direction? Huh? I do. I have a good sense of direction. I can pretty well tell you if I'm going the right way or the wrong way. I don't know. I just pay attention to that kind of stuff. And I have a pretty good sense of direction. And I was thinking today, you know, there's probably a lot of guys in the Israelites, and they're going southeast, and they're walking along going, I don't know, but I think this is wrong. I don't know. Following this guy, I don't think he knows where he's going. We should not be going this direction. We should be going that direction. I can see him now. I can just see it now. But the cloud was going in that southeast direction. You say, well, what was wrong with that? Well, here's what was wrong with it. It was a wilderness down there. Not only that, they had a Red Sea down there. All right? They had a Red Sea down there. And so it was in all probability, there were men there that knew the area, and they're sitting there thinking, why in the world is this guy going this direction? What's the deal? Well, you know what the deal was. They were going the way God wanted them to go, and the whole point was that God was trying to teach those people to trust him regardless. I mean, just put your faith in the Lord. But Lord, there's a Red Sea down there. No problem. I'll split it for you. You go across on dry ground. Just trust me. And so they got across on dry ground. And then the Egyptians came in after them. And God closed the opening. And the Egyptian army all drowned. And now they're on the other side. Can you imagine the stillness? Those of you that have been over to the Holy Land, do you remember the stillness down at the Dead Sea? Do you remember that calm? Do you remember that stillness? It's almost like you can hear it. I can't explain it. I don't have the vocabulary to explain it. But when you get down in that lowest part of the earth, there's just this stillness that is there. It's amazing. And I can picture 3 million people standing on the banks, looking out over the Red Sea and seeing the bodies of the Egyptians floating. And it is so eerily quiet, you can hear your heartbeat. And instead of now turning north, Moses turned south. Why? Because the cloud turned south. And instead of taking them north, towards Canaan, God took them south towards the desert. And this place is so awful, it is called the wilderness of sin. It is viewed as cursed by God. It is a barren land. There is nothing there at all. And it is in this wilderness that the people started to complain. Because they got hungry. We've all been there and done that, haven't we? They got hungry. And they complained to Moses and said, what? You brought us out here to die of starvation? You brought us out here to die in this wilderness? Folks, there is no water there. There is no food there. There is nothing edible there. It is a desert. The God that brought them out of Egypt and the God that brought them through the Red Sea now takes them into the wilderness. And when they started to murmur and complain, Moses goes to God and God says, look at verse 4. Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. Now, folks, do not forget that everything in that law, everything in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, everything in that Old Testament, all that Old Testament picture type truth is a picture and type of a New Testament reality, a New Testament foundation. Now, Notice the phraseology here. Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. I will rain bread from heaven. And I find it interesting that the mention of a Sabbath that is found, the first mention of a Sabbath is found here in this 16th chapter in connection with the giving of bread from heaven. Now, what does Sabbath mean? It means what? Say it again. Rest. And the first mention of a rest day is in connection with the giving of the manna, the bread from heaven. Now, that's not by accident, folks. That's not by accident. God said that on the sixth day of the week, they were to gather enough manna for 2 days so that they would not have to gather anything on the seventh. Why? Because the seventh was to be a Sabbath, a day of rest. The word Sabbath means just that. It means rest. God had already previously, at the beginning, when he created the heaven and the earth, God had already hallowed the seventh day, having himself rested on the seventh day, but it was not called a Sabbath until the manna was given to Israel in the wilderness. It was not called a Sabbath until this event, when God said, I'll give you the bread and you gather enough on the seventh day, on the sixth day, so that you don't have to do anything but rest on the seventh. You get the manna and then you get the rest. Are you listening? Do you see the picture? You get Christ and then you get the rest. And the world wonders, wow, why is there no peace for my soul? Why is there no rest for my soul? The reason is you'll not get the manna, or get the peace, the rest, until you get the manna. You got to get things in their proper perspective. This was the first occurrence of the expression in the Bible since Genesis 2, where the scriptures tell us that God rested on the seventh. And it's a very beautiful type and picture of the blessed truth that God has provided in Christ, the first and only rest that man can know. You know, we all know the struggles and turmoil of being a lost soul. We all remember that. I remember that. There is no rest for the soul when you're unsaved, when you don't know what eternity has in store for you. There is no rest for the soul when you don't know, have assurance of your salvation. We all remember when we got saved, and we remember that sense of rest, spiritual comfort and peace that we experienced when we got saved. I never will forget that Sunday morning in October of 1970 when I walked down the aisle on the last stanza of Just As I Am Without One Plea. And I got on my knees at the altar and the youth pastor came and knelt beside me and took me through the Romans Road and said, now, do you want to be saved? And I said, yes, I do. He said, then pray and ask the Lord to save you. And I said, I don't know how to pray. I don't know how to do it. He said, well, I'll help you. And he led me in the sinner's prayer. And I'll never forget when I finished praying that prayer. Here's what I did. I went, shoo. Because it's just like the Lord reached down and took that burden off my shoulder. And I had peace. I had rest for my soul. I had not found that. I'd been looking for it. I had been looking for it. Folks, I grew up in a family of drunkards. Really. I grew up in a family of drunkards. And I watched them all die at a young age from drinking themselves to death. And they graduate from high school and just, boom, go right into the coal mines. Right into the coal mines and live their lives drinking and divorcing and destroying their future and destroying their families. And I just made up my mind one day when I was 16 years old, I don't want this. But that was the direction that I was headed. I started heading down that direction when I was 13 years old. And when I got 16 years old, I said, I don't want this for my life. And so I thought, I'm gonna make a change. And so here's what I did. I made up my mind I was going to quit drinking, and I did. I made up my mind that I was going to quit cussing, and I almost did. And I made up my mind that I was going to start hanging around with some different people. And I found out those different people didn't want to hang around with me. The only ones that would have me were my old drunkard and drughead buddies. But I wanted to change. And I thought, well, I'll just turn over a new leaf. And I tried to turn over a new leaf. And about that time, my mother said to the preacher, won't you come visit my son? And the preacher came one Thursday night, knocked on our door. I didn't know what was going on. I was sitting downstairs watching Hawaii 5-0. Oh, yeah. And I heard this commotion upstairs. I thought, who in the world's that? And down the steps came these footsteps down the stairs. I thought, who in the world? And then all of a sudden that preacher walked in. And I don't know what, I don't know why, I don't know. I know, well, I do know, it was the devil. But when I saw him, I got mad. Oh, man, I mean, I wanted to get right with God, but I wanted to do it on my terms, not his. And not God's. And when I saw that preacher, I got angry. And I told him, I said, I don't know what you're doing here, but whatever it is, get out. And I told him to leave. And he stood there for a few minutes, and when he saw that he was pushing against the wall, wasn't going to budge, he turned around and left. And about an hour and a half later, I knew I had to face music sometime. About an hour and a half later, I went upstairs, and there was my mother sitting at the dinner table with a Bible open, just weeping her eyes out. I thought, oh, mercy, look at this. And so I went over to fix something to drink, and I said, Mom, just stop the waterworks. And she said to me, you're going to die and go to hell. And I said, well, that's kind of my business, isn't it? And she said, you're my son, and I don't want you to die and go to hell, but you're going to die and go to hell is what's going to happen to you. You don't care. And I turned around and I said, Mom, I do care, but I don't know what to do about it. And I said, I'll go to church with you sometime. I want to straighten this thing out. The next Sunday morning, 8:00, come on, church time, let's go. Good grief, I had just crawled in the house about 5:00 that morning, and she's standing out there banging on my door, and I knew I had to get up and go because she would still be standing there banging on that door had I not gotten out of bed. And that's what started the chain reaction. And 4 Sundays later, I stepped out and walked down and put my faith in Christ. And I found the peace. My friend, you're never going to find the peace until you find Christ. You got to get the manna. You got to get the bread. And then the hunger goes away. Does that make sense to you? When I feasted upon the bread of life, I found my Sabbath. And that's the picture. The first time it's mentioned in connection with the manna. You want rest? You got to eat the bread. You want rest for your soul? You must be born again. That's how it works. That's how it works. All right. That's one picture. All right. Now, watch this. Turn over to Matthew 11. Matthew 11. All right, now when you found it, look up here. I'm going to lay a foundation, then we'll go to the text. All right. Once we're saved, once we've had the manna, we get the Sabbath. We get rest for our souls. But you and I know that the struggles don't end. All right, we all know that, don't we? How many of you thought, wow, I'm going to get saved and then all my problems are going to be over? Raise your hand. Yeah, a lot of you did. And it don't work that way. I think one of the misconceptions of the Christian life is that we feel once we get saved, all the battles are over. We think that once we get saved, we're just going to sail through life on flowery beds of ease. But you aren't saved for very long before you realize that that's not true. The devil is not going to allow anyone to get from the point of salvation to heaven without a struggle. He's just not going to do it. He's not going to let you do it. He's not going to let me do it. That's just not how he operates. And we all realize, we know now because we have a New Testament that tells us that the struggle is between the flesh and the spirit. Having received rest from Christ as his gift, we have next to take his yoke upon us, his yoke of obedience, his yoke of love, his yoke of grace. And this new yoke is different from the one that we had before our salvation. The new yoke, look at your Bible, look at verse 28, Matthew 11, verse 28. Right? Now, think, who's he talking to here? The disciples. The disciples are they Gentiles, Jews, Muslims? What are they? They're Jews, all right? Here's all this law back here. Here's all this law, and it's got task, labor, work, effort, toil, sacrifices, do this, don't do that. You can do this, you can't do that. You can eat this, you can't eat that. You can walk this far, but you can't walk this far. You can wear this, but you can't wear that. It's got all these thou shalt's and thou shalt not's on it. All right? Now watch. Come unto, what did I tell you the verse? Yeah. Verse 28. Come unto me. Me. Not Moses. Come unto me. Who? All ye that labor and are heavy laden. What would you be heavy laden under? All this burden, all this law, all this sin, all this world, all this problems, all the complications. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you Sabbath, rest. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. What was that Old Testament Sabbath all about? It was just looking down the road to the real Sabbath. It was just pointing to Jesus. There's where your rest is. There's where your rest is. Look at it. Take my yoke upon you. What's a yoke? It joins two oxen together so that they both work at the same pace. So that one's not going one direction and the other's going the other direction. You got them both doing the same thing. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. take my yoke? How many slots would be? There'd be two. Take my yokes. In other words, he's got his head in it. Huh? If you got a dual yoke and you got one oxen in there, you're going to be going off slant. But take my yoke. His neck's in it. And he says, here, come in here, and you and I'll do this thing together. Whole lot easier when we're both working. Whole lot easier when we're both getting the job done. You with me? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find Sabbath. You'll find rest for your souls. Man, what a Savior we have, folks. Isn't that amazing? What a Savior we have. It's just phenomenal. I mean, the devil's not going to let any of us get from the point of salvation to heaven without a struggle. And the Lord knew that. You say, well, I'm saved. Yes, you are. And listen, if the only reason that God saved you was just to take you to heaven, it stands to reason that the minute you get saved, he'd just kill you and take you on to heaven. But he doesn't, because there's more to it than just you going to heaven. God needs somebody here to be a light. Yep. Because there's a whole world out here that needs Christ, and somebody's got to shine. And so as we are living the Christian life and going through the struggles, and the devil's coming at us from every angle, and we say, man, I'm getting heavy. I'm getting loaded down. I need some help. The Lord says, come over here and learn of me. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Take my yoke upon you, and you will find rest for your soul. You'll find Sabbath. You'll find Sabbath in a walk with God. The new yoke is an easy yoke. It's a light burden, especially in comparison to that yoke of sin and that burden of bondage that we were under before we trusted Christ. I mean, before we were saved, we had the burden of guilt and misery and from the shame of sin and from the oppression that the devil had us under. But now that we're saved, there is the privilege to learn of Christ. You see, as we take Christ's yoke upon us and learn of Christ, we then find rest for our souls. We find it. We find it. Everybody says, boy, you know, Pastor, you got a good book I could read? Yeah, I do. Pastor, you got some tapes I could listen to? Matter of fact, I do. It's called King James Version. Pastor, you got any CDs I can listen to? Ironically, yes, I do. It's called the Authorized Version. Yeah, I give it to you in a book form. I can give it to you on tape. I can give it to you in CDs. And that's because there's where you're going to find your rest. It's in Christ. You know, it's amazing. I was thinking about this morning. It's amazing how the Lord Jesus was never confused, perplexed. He was never distraught. He never had to go to Peter, James, and John and say, I need some counseling. He never had to go to the disciples and say, boys, pray for me. I'm having a hard time. No, he was always, always right on. He always right on. He always knew what to do. He always knew what to say. He was never in a situation where he was not in total control. He lived his entire 33 and a half years in Sabbath. In rest. He was never disturbed. He was never angered. I mean, he was just continual Sabbath. Circumstances never disturbed the serenity of his confidence in God or ever caused him to act independently of God. And this is the Christ that has become our Sabbath. Does that make sense to you? This is the Christ who has become our Sabbath. When the devil tempted him, he did not succumb. When his enemies tried to stir up his heart, he never faltered or let it stop his work. He was at perfect Sabbath all throughout his great ministry. It was like he was blind to the circumstances that were before him. It was like he was deaf to the whispers of his enemies. I mean, even on the cross, we find him trusting and being delivered by God. While hanging on the cross, the waves of judgment came pouring out upon him, yet he trusted in his Father and was delivered through it because of that trust in the Father's perfect will for his life. And this Christ is our Sabbath. Folks, I know it gets hard. I know. I know for the first time in my life, I am understanding what some of my church members, what many of my church members and people that have called me pastor through the years are going through. For the first time in my life, I've got physical problems that I'm dealing with. And boy, I tell you, you know, it gets hard sometimes. I know some of you are worried about tomorrow, and you're worried about your mortgage, and you're worried about your car payment, and you're worried about your job, and you're worried about your kids, and you're worried about your health, you're worried about your retirement, you're worried, worried, worried. It's awful easy for me to stand up here and say, hey, folks, just trust God. But hey, folks, just trust God. Because that's where your Sabbath is. In New Testament, the Sabbath is not a day, it's a person. The Sabbath is not a 24-hour period, it's the Son of God. And so let's get close to Jesus. I mean, in 2010, let's read our Bible. Let's grow. Let's be in church. Let's trust in the Lord. And let's find the rest that is something that just seems to be escaping the rest of the world. He is the Lord of the Sabbath.